It is good to see everyone today, and I just praise the Lord for the privilege of being here. And Randy, I just saw you, so I just want to praise God. I was outside when you texted Patty, please let's get electricity. And how long, what, like 5 minutes later we got it or whatever. So you were the key to the whole thing, and I want to thank you for being here today. It's a privilege to meet today at the Wayne County Bible Center on this March 28, 2021. Please pray for Wayne County, Middle Tennessee. We have been through tornadoes and floods, and there's been a loss of life, loss of many homes here in Wayne County, and the state of Tennessee has been through it. So you who listen in other states and in other nations, please remember us in prayer. This has been one more year. If you go back to March of 2020 to March now, 2021, this has been one more year. But I praise God, Jesus is still on the throne. He's always going to be on the throne. And we are more than overcomers through Christ who loves us. So we're going to keep overcoming. All right, John chapter 3, our focal verse will be verse 14. Title of today's message, Jesus Must Be Lifted Up. We have been studying for a couple of months the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus. He has told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and certainly he does not understand all of this. He will later on, I believe. And he's told him about the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to have to be born of the Spirit. Last week, we saw that he alluded to the Spirit working on us like the wind as it comes upon us and these real experiences. Now he's going to speak to him in a veiled way about the cross. And we are studying the cross this week. We'll study the resurrection next week. In John chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus says, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I just read John 3:16 to you because it's one of the most famous verses in the Word of God. And how many folks know, Cleo, that that took place during this conversation with the Pharisee at night 2,000 years ago? So let's go to him in prayer. Father, as I call upon you, I ask again for forgiveness of daily sin. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for your cleansing by your Spirit. And I pray for an anointing by your Spirit as I'm cleansed by your blood. And I pray, Father, that you will take over. Lord, just bless us now. Guide us. In your name we pray, Heavenly Father. Amen. All right, here we go. In verse 14, Jesus tells Nicodemus, and again, the whole thing hinges on verse 10, where Jesus says, Nicodemus, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? So he's speaking to him about things he ought to understand, things he's heard of all his life, things he was trained in as a Pharisee, though he is also making veiled references to these things. And so in verse 4, he's already said, you must be born again. You're not going to be get to heaven by doing good works in the law. There's a new covenant coming where you're going to be born again of the Spirit. And now he says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Jesus is saying, I must be lifted up. Now, go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and you'll see Jesus saying this again. And the theologians call this progressive revelation. And you say, well, Brother Leo, what is progressive revelation? Well, Jesus reveals things this first night in this conversation with Nicodemus. And then over the next 3.5 years, he reveals more and more and more about his life, about his purpose, about who he is. And it's the same way with the Word of God. We get things revealed in Genesis, and then throughout the Word of God, until you get to the book of Revelation, things are revealed in a deeper and more expansive way. And it's called progressive revelation. And Jonathan, when you get saved, God reveals himself to you. And you have to say, Lord, I want to thank you for revealing yourself to me. And you, based on the things you know, you call upon him to save you. But then after you get saved, the Lord reveals more and more to you about your relationship and in your spiritual growth. So progressive revelation is part of the Word of God. It was part of the ministry of Jesus, and it's part of our personal relationship with the Lord. Apollos, I want to be a whole lot closer to the Lord today, have a whole lot more understanding than I had 10 years ago. And 5 years from now, I want to be deeper. You know, I can't get in the pulpit and preach something I preached 10 years ago because, you know, it's got to be new to me. It's got to be deeper. And you know, that's what the Apostle Paul said, Patsy. He said, so many folks are saved, but they're just saved by the skin of their teeth. They never grow in the Spirit. And then he said in another place, they keep drinking the milk and they never get on the meat. So we want to progressively get, you know, closer and closer and stronger in the Lord. Now in John 8 verse 23 he says again, he says, you are from beneath, I am from above. That's what he told Nicodemus, I'm from heaven. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And then he goes on down in verse 28, Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am He, I am God, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, these people didn't know what he was talking about. Now go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Nicodemus certainly didn't know what he was talking about. And in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says this, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Here he says it again. He says it again. And then notice how John editorializes this. Verse 33, this isn't the words of Jesus. This is the writing of John. And John says this, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Cleo, I really believe that when John was hearing all this, when he was hearing it, Cameron, he didn't really know what the Lord was saying. But now, 60 years later, when John wrote the gospel, he's saying, now, when he said that, now I know what he said. So, what did he say? He said, as Moses was lifted up, as Moses lifted up the brass serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. So what's the message he's given Nicodemus? Go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. He's telling Nicodemus about the cross, but he doesn't know it yet. And what does the cross mean to you and I? In Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, the scripture says this, and they, the children of Israel, journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was very discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, whereof have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathe this light bread. Now the Lord's going to send fiery serpents in the camp, but just let me speak on human nature for a moment. Verse 5, now God delivered them from 7 days a week of slavery and bondage. 7 days a week. They didn't have to work for the bread. God sent manna in. And then they didn't have to work for the quail. God sent quail into the camp. God brought water out of a rock. They didn't have to work for that. God let them walk for 40 years and their shoes never wore out and their clothes never wore out. Kind of like me, I got one pair of shoes that I wear in the pulpit and another for a funeral, and I've had them for 30 years. So, you know, I relate to these people. But anyway, what I want you to understand, you know, isn't it something how we complain when God's doing all this stuff for us? Goodness, you know, it was rough not having electricity, and I'll be the first to admit that. Man, I was wanting electricity, but I was praising the Lord I had a roof. You know, I was praising the Lord that we had the house. You know, we've had folks that lost their lives. We have folks that have lost everything and all those things. And whatever it is you go through, you know, you can either have a pity party about it like this bunch was doing, or you can count your blessings. And I'm going to tell you something, my friend. I believe we have an obligation to count our blessings, because the good Lord has been good to me more than I'm ever going to deserve. He's been merciful to me more than I'm ever going to deserve. And so here they're griping. And so the Lord sends fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of them died. They got bit by poisonous snakes. The poison went in their system, and many of them died. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent." That means make a serpent that's of brass, that's going to reflect the sunlight, so everybody can see him. Now, we're talking maybe 2.5 to 3 million Israelites in the wilderness. Some folks say it was as many as 6. So, I don't know. There's no way you can know for sure. But let's go on the low end, 2.5 million Israelites. Now, how are they going to see this serpent on a pole? You're going to say, "Brother Leo, boy, that's a high pole." Well, it was probably a high pole, but I believe he went up on a hill. And when you study this land that he's talking about, they're in the land of Edom, and they're by Mount Or, by way of the Red Sea, verse 4. This stuff's not just in the Word of God for filler. He's letting you know he probably stood on Mount Or with the fire, with the brass serpent, and it was reflecting the sun. So when Jesus died for his cord, where did he die? He died on Mount Calvary. So we're getting the analogy and the comparisons. Now, look at what it says. "And the Lord said, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a fiery serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, let me share with you the aspects of the serpent the brass serpent placed upon the pole. Number one, the children of Israel rebelled and they sinned against God. Well, Rachel, that's me. In my natural man, I have rebelled and I've sinned against God. And the malady is there was a poison that was brought into their lives by those serpents. Just like I contain when I'm lost, the poison of sin. And then the punishment was the judgment of God and death. And many of them died. But notice what happens in verse 7. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned and we have spoken against God." So what did they have to do? They acknowledged their sin. They acknowledge, they say, "Hey, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to die of this poison. These snakes have bit me, and we need help, Moses. We cannot save ourselves." You think Nicodemus is picking up on this? I'm hoping he did. He was taught this as a child. It's a very famous story, and he was taught it in rabbinical school. Now, look at what he goes on to say. Look at what it goes on to say. The Lord tells Moses, make a fiery serpent, lift it up on a pole, and everybody's going to have to look on it. So, they acknowledge their sin, they confess their sin, and then Moses tells them, look at this serpent on this pole and you will live. So what did they have to do? They had to believe what Moses told. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to believe what Moses told you. Then they've got to trust that what Moses told them to do, if they did it, they would be saved. They had to put their trust in that brass serpent that was lifted up. You mean, some of them probably said, well, Moses, do we have to do anything else? Do we have to run around in a circle? Do we have to do any good works? He said, no. By the grace of God, all you got to do is look at that serpent, trust that there is healing as you look upon that serpent, place your faith in this brass serpent that has been raised up on this pole, and you will live. Now, I bet there were some in the camp that said, that's total foolishness. I'm not going to look at a brass serpent. There's no way just looking at something's going to heal me. And I bet they didn't look. You know what happened, Cleo? They died. But everyone that believed the word that Moses spoke, that was given to him by God, and obeyed what they were told to do, they lived. But notice what happens here. The fiery serpents come into the camp. They bite the people. That's the disease, that's the poison, that's the malady. And the cure is to put the likeness of the one that brought the poison on a pole. Now, why in the world would you do that? Seems like if it was a serpent that bit you, then there would be some other kind of animal you'd look at to get healed. But it was the same likeness, the same figure of the cause of the poison that was put on the hill, on the pole. So the brass serpent is on the pole and Jesus is on the cross. So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now there's no way Nicodemus understood all this. You and I have 20/20 hindsight, and we've got the whole Word of God, and we've got all the teachings, so we don't have any problem dotting the I's and crossing the T's. So I have no problem understanding how the brass serpent on the pole relates to Jesus Christ on the cross. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 21, it says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So what does that mean? You know what my poison was? My poison was sin. So you know what Jesus carried? Jesus was made sin for me so that I could be made the righteousness of God for him. Look what verse 19 says. "To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." You know why Jesus was up on a cross? You know why he had to be lifted up? Because Jesus, what did he say? He said, no man has ascended unto heaven. What he meant was, nobody can ascend unto heaven. But he that was in heaven came down from heaven to the earth. So he comes down from heaven on earth, and for 33 years he lives on earth, and he never commits a sin. And then at the end of his life, you know what they do? They nail him up on a cross. And you know where he is on the cross? He's up in the air. And you know what he's between? He is between earth and he is between heaven. And you know what he's doing when he's between earth and he's between heaven? He is opening a door to reconcile man unto God. He's reconciling man unto God and he's reconciling earth unto heaven. And so he's lifted up on this cross and he becomes a door, a passageway, a portal for me to get from my sins, dying and lost on earth, through the door of the cross into heaven. And Benny, there is nobody going to heaven until they pass through the door of the cross. There is no other way. And so there was no other way for those people to get healed from that brass serpent. They could have kept every law that was in the book. They could have obeyed everything Moses said. But the only way they weren't going to die was to pass through the brass serpent. And the only way we're not going to die is to go through the cross. So He took upon himself the malady, the disease, the poison, and he was lifted up between heaven and earth, and he took the sins of humanity, and that's why every man had to look upon him. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now look at what it says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the scripture says this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says this. Jesus Christ, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by his stripes I am healed of the poison and of the disease. So when Jesus was on the cross, and I taught this Wednesday night, he carried my sins. Now I want you to notice that word. Look at what it says. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Not sin, but sins. So what do you mean, Brother Leo? I mean this. We can speak of sin generally. All humanity is under the disease of sin. And they're under the condemnation and the guilt and the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. But that word sins means, let me read it to you this way. Verse 24, Jesus Christ in his own self bore my sins in his own body on the tree. When I look at Jesus Christ on the cross, I don't see Randy's sins. I don't see Jennifer's sins. You know whose sins I'm to see? My sins. Not just my sin, Mary, my sins. Every one of them. Just start counting them up. And as I told a bunch on Wednesday night, can you imagine going back to the age of accountability? Some age in your life when you came to a conclusion, you knew the difference between right and wrong. You knew of the existence of God. You knew the difference between sin and righteousness. If you were to go back and total every sin you have ever committed, I'm 61 years old now. So let's say I go back to 10, 11, 12 years of age. And that's when it started clicking for me. And I was being taken to church. I was coming under conviction and all these things. And I'm 61 now. Let's say I live 10 more years or whatever. But all the sins of one lifetime, you know, how many of those do you think there are? You know, we can't imagine. Somebody on Wednesday night, Jonathan, said, how about just today? How about just the sins I've committed today? The sins of commission, the sins of omission. You know, when I ought to do something and I don't, that's a sin. When I commit a sin, that's a sin. And then James tells me, whatsoever is not of faith is a sin. And oh my goodness, you can stack those up, Cameron. You know, I had a hard time faithing it with my son all the time without worrying and fretting and getting in the flesh. You know, when you love somebody. And you know, all these things. Well, I want you to understand, when you look at the cross, I want you to see two things. Number one, I want you to see all your sins carried on his body on that tree. And praise God, during those 3 hours of darkness, when God the Father looked away, my sins, my judgment, my condemnation, the wrath of God that should have been poured out on me was poured out on him. And that's why when I receive what he did for me on the cross, his substitution sacrifice removes all that out of my life. So I say with Paul today, I glory in the cross. I praise God for what Jesus Christ did for me in the cross. Because the bottom line is, Joyce, there is no way whatsoever if I'm going to keep a ledger sheet with God, like all these works-based religions do, there is no way I can do enough good works to balance that balance sheet over all those sins he carried on that cross. That's why we understand there is no way I can save myself. And there was no way they could save themselves by the poison of the snakes. They just had to look and live. You got to look upon Jesus with trust and confidence. And then you're going to live eternally with the Lord. So there are two things I want you to see. Number one, when he was on the cross, he bore my sin. But I want you to go to John chapter 15. And I want you to see a second thing. And in John chapter 15, verse 13, the scripture says this. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Now Jesus again is speaking, and you know what he's speaking about? He's speaking about his death on the cross, and he's speaking about why he's going to die on that cross. And just as he carried Leo Doyle's sins, I don't know if it's 100,000, I don't know if it's a million, I don't know if it's 5 million, I don't know how many there are in one lifetime for me, but I know that he carried every one of them on that cross, and just as he carried the sin of Leo Doyle, he was up there because he loves Leo Doyle. So it's the love of Christ. Look at what it says. Go with me to John chapter 12 again. John chapter 12, and look at what it says. In John chapter 12, verse 32, he says this, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, I want you to understand something. That draw means it's like a magnetic pull. Every human being gets pulled to the cross. You don't get forced to the cross, you get drawn to the cross. And you see those two things. You see your sin on the body of Jesus Christ, and you see his great love for you. And it is the love of God that draws you there. You say, "Brother Leo, I never thought about the cross in my life." And I can remember going through a time in my life where I was thinking about it, and the way the preacher was preaching was making more sense to me. And, you know, I was lost as a goose, but I went through that season in my life. And you know what that was? That was God's love. You know why God wants to save you? Because he loves you. You know why God wants to be the authority in your life? Because he loves you and he knows what's best for you. You know why the Lord speaks to your heart? You know why the Lord lets you hear sermons? You know why the Lord gives you second and third and fourth and fifth and 500 chances? Because he loves you. And you think how much you love your children and your grandchildren. I mean, we can really love our loved ones. Well, I want you to understand something. You know, you multiply that by infinity, and that's how much God loves you. And when you see the cross of Jesus Christ, you see your sin and you see the love God has for you. So I stand with Paul today and I say, I glory in the cross. I glory in the cross. I thank God for the cross. And I thank God that I don't have to do enough good works to cancel out all my bad works. I want to thank God today. I don't have to do enough good to cancel out all my evil. All I got to do is look to the cross and believe. And so he says in John chapter 12, he says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." I will draw all men unto me. So we have to stand there before the cross. We gaze upon Jesus the Savior. And we either look and live with faith and trust and understanding and commitment, or we can turn away. And I want to be honest with you. I really believe after Moses raised that serpent up, there were those in their pride and in their anger and in their bitterness, I believe they refused to look at the serpent. And I believe they died. And I believe there were others that looked upon the serpent and they lived. And I believe it's human nature, and God will never compromise. He will never compromise our free will. So Jesus says, if I be lifted up from earth to heaven, I am the only way to eternal life. Now go with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I've been quoting this, and I shared this Wednesday night. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says this. But God forbid that I should glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, I want to read it to you again, and I'll give you some of the Greek. But God forbid that I should depend on, rely on, or count on anything else other than the cross to bring me eternal life. It's not the cross plus works. It's not works plus the cross. It is the cross alone. That's what he's saying. The work that Jesus Christ did on the cross alone is what saves me and gives me eternal life. And it's getting back to what Brother David Ruller just said. You know why we live for Christ? Because he died for us. He gave his all for us. He perfectly gave his all for us. God could have chosen any way to save man. He's God. He could have chosen any other way to save man. You say, Bro Leo, why do you preach when you could probably retire? Because I owe him everything. Why do you try to help people when nobody knows you're going to help somebody? Because I owe him everything. We owe him everything. You know, why do I pray for little Kirtland Mona every time I ride by her house and her dad and her family, and I go by the house 3 or 4 times a day? You know why I pray hard for that child? Because my son is in Nashville and he's healthy. You know, I'm not going to take that for granted. I mean, not only have I been blessed in my life, we look around ourselves and we see all the blessings of God everywhere in our lives. And sometimes we're like the children of Israel and we complain about the good things God's brought into our lives, or it's not enough, or it's never enough. I want to tell you something right now. There is nothing I need in my life. Jesus has already given me everything by giving me his life on the cross and then his Holy Spirit to indwell me. What else do we need? And so Paul says, I glory only in the cross. Go back to John chapter 3. And I close out today. And Jesus says this. In verse 13 he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. And I want you to understand, he's talking to a Pharisee there. And if you think you can do enough good works to get to heaven, that means you think you can climb a ladder of good works and ascend up into heaven. That's what Nicodemus picked up on that part. Because he's already told him, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, you mean I got to start over? All these good works I've always done, that's not going to be enough? No. It's not going to be enough. David Ruddles, like you told me the other day, if we're going to sing the song Nothing But the Blood, we better believe it's nothing but the blood. He had an individual tell him, and he won't mind me telling, I'll be as general as I can. A lady told him that, you know, to keep trying, that she was 62 or 65, and she just grew or got to the place in life where she's doing enough good works where she knows she's going to heaven. And so he told her. He said, well, let me ask you something. He said, I know y'all sing a certain song in your church. And the title of that song is Nothing But the Blood. She goes, oh, yeah, we sing. He goes, well, y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. He said, if you're singing nothing but blood, but now you've got to a point where your character and your conduct's going to get you into heaven, then you're a hypocrite when you sing nothing but the blood. She thought for a moment. She said, you know, you're right. I'm never going to sing that song again. Now that's frightening. Now David, I'm not embellishing you. I'm glad he's here. She thanked him for opening her eyes. Now that's how deceitful these works-based religions are. And they suck these people in. They're going to throw out a truth of the gospel. 1 John tells us it's only the blood of Jesus that cleanses you of sin. She's going to quit singing the song. So as we look at the scripture, Jesus says, no man can ascend up to heaven. So Jesus had to come down from heaven. The Son of Man, which is in heaven. I have left heaven and I've come down from heaven. And that was a pretty deep statement there also. He's saying he's come down and he's saying he's still in heaven. So that's a whole nother sermon. And in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Every individual must stand and look at the cross, and you have to make a choice. You either enter into eternal life through the work of God on the cross, or you turn away from it, and you think you're going to enter into eternal life through your own works. There are only two sets there, the work of God or your own works. But as we enter in this season where we meditate upon the cross and then we meditate upon the resurrection, as you meditate upon the cross, let this be a week. Let this be a season of gratitude and thanksgiving for what Jesus Christ did for you, number one. We need to go before Him in the quiet time of our prayer time, thanking Him, thinking about what He's done for us, carrying our sins, thinking about how much He loves us. But number two, in your meditations, you need to focus on the sacrifice and the commitment He made for you. He left heaven's throne, came down here and suffered just for you. And I say this all the time. Billy Graham said it first. He's the first one I ever heard say it. But I've said it all my life, all my ministerial time. If you were the only person on the earth, He still would have died on that cross just for you. So you've got to let it be that personal. It was my sins on the cross, according to Peter. So when you think of what He went through, being falsely accused, falsely arrested, being whipped and scourged, being spat upon, having that crown of thorns that represented the curse pressed into Him, being nailed, arms and legs upon that cross, held up there to asphyxiate and die, to literally asphyxiate, that's how they died on the cross. And if they had not asphyxiated in a correct time, they would have run the sword through them. Jesus had the sword run through Him because even after He had died. But to go through all that suffering, all that sacrifice, and all that commitment just for me, when I meditate upon that, I hope it deepens my commitment unto Him. So during your meditation this week, as you study the cross and you read these gospels, you want to approach them with a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of personal understanding of what Jesus did for you, and then a spirit of personal commitment as we lead ourselves into the study of the resurrection. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments. I'm going to ask Martha Jo, she'd play for a few moments. And while she's playing, I'm going to ask you, my dear friend, if you would just take a few moments and think about that truth. that Jesus took your sins upon him. And I'll be honest with you, I can think up some sins that are in my life, that have been in my life. I can think of them specifically. I can name them. I can bring them into a clear focus. And I just want to thank Jesus that he's taken care of those things. I want to thank him that he never gives up on me. And as you meditate upon his love for you on that cross, let him draw you into a deeper commitment, into a deeper walk, where you just want to thank him. Lord Jesus, you gave your all for me, and you died for me, and you died for my loved ones. And Lord Jesus, just help me to grow in my walk with you in a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, you just let the Holy Spirit lead you as you meditate. Just you and the Lord. Just you standing there and him on that cross giving his life for you. And let the Holy Spirit reveal to you some depth within your own heart and mind.